Well, through all of the previous weeks, and my gratefulness in my heart goes, first of all, out to the Lord, I had been thinking of one particular passage for weeks that came to my mind, one passage, a short passage that I had memorized, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 18, and we'll read those verses first. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've all been through times of need. And this morning, the title I have chosen for my message is a title from a hymn in our hymn book written by Charles Weigel called "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." Charles Weigel was born in 1871. He married later in life, had a child, and then at age 60, while serving in many evangelistic campaigns across the country in music as a songwriter, and he was a prolific hymn writer, he wrote, for instance, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus." And then he also wrote "Living for Jesus." I grew up in our church singing songs like that. But at the age of about 60, his wife had had enough of the ministry and left him and took their daughter with her. And that devastated him. And so a little later after that, he sat down and he wrote that song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." And then he spent his remaining years, he lived well into his 90s, serving the Lord at Tennessee Temple College in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and served the Lord faithfully until he died. Well, John here tells us, or the Gospel of John, that is, tells us that Jesus was the incarnate Word, that he is God. We're also told that he is the life and light of the world, because we are born into a dark world, and as believers, of course, we are troubled by the darkness of this world. But we are also told here that he is a great high priest, and our encouragement that we have is, greater he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, life is filled with challenges and discouragements. And the Bible calls these, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4, a time of need. Everybody here has experienced a time of need. Our times of need are made up of a combination of two elements. And when these two elements appear together, that is, simultaneously, we find ourselves in such a great need, a time of need. Well, this text is addressing this kind of circumstances. One of the elements that make up such a time of need is referred to as an infirmity. It's what the Bible, the King James, calls it. It's human weakness. It's stuff that happens to us. The second element is these infirmities, the tough things in life, expose us to temptations. And then we're exposed to testings and trials. Verse 15 goes on to speak of our being tempted. So an infirmity, we can relate to these things. It's what the woman had in the 13th chapter of Luke when for 18 years she had an issue of blood and she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Infirmity is what Lazarus had in his terminal illness. Some people have nicknamed, some of my friends have nicknamed me Lazarus, and I can certainly relate to him. Infirmity is what Timothy had to deal with the weakness of his stomach and his often infirmities, which the Apostle Paul wrote to us of. But to get it down to our Lord, infirmity is what our Lord was crucified in. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 tells us he was crucified through weakness. Now think if you've ever experienced any of these things, infirmities. Because an infirmity is anguish, a disease, a distress, the fatigue of life, the grief, the hunger, the pain, and the weakness, all connected with being a human being. I think that's all of us. I think we all know what infirmity is. Well, one thing is true, we know that it is not sin. An infirmity is something just inherent in our nature and aggravated by all the circumstances around us. But these infirmities do one thing, they leave us vulnerable. They leave us particularly susceptible to temptation. Now, what are temptations? I think we know what that is too. Well, just to put it down in a little more direct terms here. Temptations are the solicitation to do evil and to relieve ourselves of our own infirmities. That is, to solve our own problems. And sometimes when we are going through an infirmity, there is a temptation to do something which is contrary to the word of God. We have all been there. So in those times, we are left very susceptible. And those are the times that we should be careful and on guard, because that's when temptations can come and overtake us. So we are susceptible. It was Timothy in those infirmities of his stomach that we read about already, and the many difficulties he was having in the ministry in Ephesus, that he was tempted to bail out of his appointed place of service. You see, this is very practical for us, because no doubt in the last year, in fact, where are we? This is June 7th, right? We are almost 6 months into the year. So think of that. In just 6 months of the year, no doubt you've been tempted and tried many times. And no doubt sometimes the temptation is due to the fact that you were disappointed or discouraged or stressed out or grieving or lonely or ill or in a financial crisis, and it puts you in such a place that you were tempted to do something contradictory to your faith in Christ in a way to somehow ease our own infirmity. And in some cases, we gave in to that. We either gave in our mind or in our heart, or we gave in with our actions. Well, that's one element of it. The other element is this. In verse 12, we have the word of God and the sight of God. So in our times of infirmity, we have an added factor of stress. In fact, a lost person doesn't have this additional stress because they either don't believe the Bible is the word of God, or they never read the Bible or think about the Bible. But the believer has a firm conviction that the Bible is God's word. We are told in this passage that the word of God exposes our hearts. But it's also that same word that enables our hearts as well. You know, the word open in verse 13 is an interesting word in how it was used in the ancient world. It had two similar meanings. I know some people here enjoy wrestling. Got a guy back here in the back that enjoys wrestling. And I thought about bringing him up here as an illustration that I thought I would not embarrass him. But if you've ever watched a wrestling match, sometimes it kind of looks like the two guys, you know, they got their arms kind of wrapped around each other. And in the ancient world, they would put those hands around the neck. I don't know if that's allowed in high school wrestling or not. So you can imagine two guys locked together like that. I mean, face to face, eyeball to eyeball. The other use of that word in the ancient times was when somebody was at a criminal court. And what would happen is that in order to make sure that he looked the court in the eye, they would take a knife, and I brought one. I didn't bring like a real knife. I have a Bowie knife at home I was tempted to bring, but that might be too dramatic, so I got this butter knife. Okay? Nobody's going to be harmed by this. They would literally tie it to his throat, stick it under his chin, and so like he could, if he looks down, he gets cut. He has to look straight ahead. Well, isn't that what God's word does to us? When we are in God's word, it brings us face to face with God. Probably a practical illustration for me is my dad. My dad, when I was younger, trying to, you know, you want to get the truth out of your kids. And so one way to get the truth out of them, because I could say something not true if I wasn't looking him in the eye. But I had a real hard problem not telling the truth if I was looking him straight in the eye. So Dad would take his thumb or his finger, and he'd do this, just like that, and hold it. It hurt. And said, no, look me in the eye and tell me what happened, you know. And I'd have to tell the truth. So when you and I look at the Word of God, we have that added factor of stress. Because God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. So all things are open unto him. I mean, you're seeing into the word, and God is looking right back at you. So despite our time of need, whatever it is, whatever the stress, God's word demands that we remain steadfast. Verse 13 tells me that God knows when my faith is failing. He knows when I'm strong, and he knows when I'm weak. So what do I do? What do we do during these times of infirmity? These times of temptation? Well, I tell you what we need. We need something supernatural. We need something very unnatural as well during our time of need. So let's look at those verses again. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be tempted with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, during that, your infirmity and your time of stress and the trial you're going through, or perhaps the personal temptation, the first thing that probably didn't pop into your mind was that I need a great high priest. But that's what the passage tells us here. In fact, that high priest is identified as the Lord Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 4 goes on to explain that Jesus Christ was more than just a Savior. That's our first relationship with him, is that he's our Savior. But that salvation enables us to have this next relationship with our God. And that is, and that's what was such a blessing to me during my time of trial, was that we have a great high priest. Not like any other kind of priest. Not like an Old Testament Levite priest. Not like a Catholic priest or an Episcopal priest or a Hindu priest or a Buddhist priest. One quite different than that. So what kind of high priest is that? Well, verses 14 and 15, we find that four things are said about him. And in these four things that are said about him, we find they bring us comfort. Now, what you will see in verse 15 is the use of a double negative. My English teacher would get on me in high school, college, and every level. I had trouble with using double negatives. And they say when you put two negatives together, then it's really a positive. And that's also true. And I understood that math better than I did in English. You know, you take a negative times a negative and you get a positive. I never understood why, but I understood the truth. So what we find here is that he can be, you could read it this way, we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in every aspect that his humanity was similar to ours. One exception. I think you see that there. One exception. That is, he was without sin. That's the one way his humanity was different than ours. It was similar in every way except he could not sin. He did not have a sinful nature. Now, our high priest had some infirmities we see in the New Testament that are very common to ours. And I know we've experienced these. And none of them are sinful. After fasting for 40 days, what would you be after 40 days? Hungry. I'd be hungry after 4 hours, okay? Before supper comes. After 40 hours, he hungered. After going through Samaria in John 14, we are told that he was weary. Imagine the God-man being tired, actually. And then in chapter 4 and verse 38, we find he's in a ship with his disciples, and he's in the back of the ship during a time of distress. And what is he doing? He is sleeping. Can you imagine the Son of God asleep? Well, the man God needed sleep. In John chapter 11 and verse 35, at the occasion of the death of Lazarus and of his bringing him back out of the tomb, we find that Jesus was overcome with grief when he looked at the hopelessness of the people. And John 11, 35 tells us that Jesus wept. How do you think the Son of God looked weeping? Tears streaming down his face. In fact, he underwent intense stress in the garden. And we are told in Luke 22 that he sweat blood. And we believe Satan was trying to destroy him there in the garden before he would ever get to the cross. In fact, in that garden, he was so weakened that he had to be strengthened by an angel. And then on the cross, we read that he said, "I thirst." Now, have you ever felt any of these things? Well, our Savior, our faithful high priest, felt all of these things. In fact, the synopsis of his character and of his earthly life was this, is that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I call your attention to Isaiah 53 in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, still true today. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. That's what we thought about him before he became our Savior. But now he's our Savior, we have a new kind of relationship with him, that he is a great high priest. He is one that brings comfort. We are told something else in verse 15 as well, that he was in all points tempted, like as we are. The main teaching here is not that he was tempted to commit any sin. A human can be tempted to sin, but it teaches that in every aspect that his humanity was like ours, he experienced temptation. His greatest temptation that we read about in the Gospels was when he went into the desert. After he had been fasting, he was tempted by Satan. And Satan, who would use the Bible even in the temptation. And Satan tried to tempt him to escape his infirmity in an inappropriate way. In a way that was outside of the will of God. Wanted him to turn stones into bread when he was hungry. And Jesus answered from Deuteronomy, from the word of God, and he said, man shall not live by bread alone. And then he took him to a high mountain and offered him all the kingdoms of the world that he could see if he would worship him. And that's when Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And then he quoted again from Deuteronomy saying, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then he tried and suggested that Jesus prove his deity by casting himself off the pinnacle of the temple. And this time he quoted from the Psalms that his angels will come and lift him up. And Jesus rejected that one as well. So with every temptation, Jesus answered him from the word of God. Do you see the importance here now of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 in dealing with our infirmities and dealing with our temptations? Because I know the word of God is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than that two-edged sword. You know, we sometimes are tempted to give in to doubt. Been there. Give in to despair. And sometimes we even try to hide from God for a while. And sometimes we even run to the world to find a little bit of comfort, but it's not there. I think of Job in the Old Testament, who was a righteous man, and Satan said, well, he's only righteous because look, he's like the richest man in the world. And Job said, if you take away all those things, well, he wouldn't be true to you. So God said, okay, you can do that, but don't take his life. So God allowed all of those things, almost everything in his life, to be taken. And even his body was covered in boils, if you can imagine the agony of that. But at a time, temptation came. Because Job's wife, God didn't take her. And Job's wife said, Job, darling, you know, I see you're really having a rough time, and so am I. And I imagine those boils are probably killing you. She said, I have a suggestion for you, darling. And Job goes, well, what's that? And his wife goes, curse God and die, you know. Wow, what a wife, you know. What an encouragement comes there. Well, if he did take his own life, that would have been a way to escape the infirmity in a way that was outside of the will of God for Job, instead of relying upon the Lord, which he did, for the Lord's sustaining. But when you think of this, why did our high priest experience all of these things? Just turn back two chapters in Hebrews, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now listen to this, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's the Philippians 2. That's the God-man. That's God come to earth in the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. We are told that it was fitting or behooved him. That means it was fitting that he did this. I don't know if I have to ask for any response to this, and I won't, but have you ever cried about something? Well, he cried. Have you ever hungered? He was hungry. You ever grieve? Are you ever frustrated? Do you have a medical situation? Do you have a marital situation? Are you under intense pressure? Our Lord suffered many things so that we can say, I have a high priest who cares for me. In fact, he cares for you like no one else ever have. So what are we supposed to do? Well, he did all of this so that he might be merciful, we are told in Hebrews 2. You know, people want and need something more than just pity. Now, everybody likes pity once in a while. You know, that's kind of nice. You know, you come in from working in the yard and you're all sweaty and tired, and the wife has pity on you and she brings you a nice cold drink and, you know, helps you get comfortable and lets you watch the baseball game, you know, shows a little pity on you. But a lot of times we need something more than pity. We need what's called mercy. And that's what Jesus did for us at the cross. Hebrews 2:18 tells us to succor, means to help. To come to the aid of means to meet our need. So he experienced the weakness of humanity and he experienced temptation because it was fitting that our high priest would experience all of that. Now, and back to chapter 4 and verse 15. We are told that he did not sin. Now, here's something that's true of him that is not true of any of us. If someone here says, I have never sinned, you're guilty of one sin, and that is you're a liar. Okay, everybody has sinned. Now, I trust nobody's sinless, right? But I trust as believers we do sin less. And when we do sin, conviction ought to come to our heart. But he's the only person who has not given in to sin who has experienced temptation to its extreme. He never one time in thought or attitude or disposition or temperament or action or word ever did one thing that violated the word and the will of God. And we are told in verse 14, because of this, he could pass into the very presence of God. And we find that is where he is today, in the very presence of God. And what is he doing there, we are told? He ever maketh intercession for us. Now, to understand this, let's go back to the past. Let's go back before the cross, where there was hope that God was going to send the Savior. But most people had little hope. So let's say before the cross, and you lived in Jerusalem in those days, and you had committed a terrible sin, in which God convicted you about that, and like David said, my sin is ever before me. And you felt like you couldn't get any relief, and you were haunted by that failure. Many of us have experienced this. And in sheer desperation, you said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to that high priest. And I'm going to ask him to represent me in the presence of God. And so I go and I ask him that. I say, could you go into that temple? And could you say something for me? And do you know what I would be told by the high priest? I would be told nobody could go in there, into that Holy of Holies, until the fall of the year, the Day of Atonement, which is called Yom Kippur today. And then only one person could go in there. And only one time. And after talking with him, I'd have really very little assurance that even though he liked me, that that man who was bearing all the sins of a whole nation upon his shoulders to offer sacrifice for would even remember to call my name. Well, let's go to the present, where there is much hope. Since the cross, he's passed into heavens, and he ever liveth to make intercession for me. He knows my infirmities. He was tempted in every aspect that I was tempted, in which there is similarity, and we are told that he suffers with me right now. No one understands. No one cares for me like Jesus. So let's put it on this basis. That takes care of all the times in these first 6 months of the year that we failed, or we quit, or we gave in, or we lacked faith, or maybe we even disobeyed the will of God. But we know that confession takes care of all of my sins, because we are told, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's the present. That's great. That's a lot of hope. But what about the future? Verse 15 tells us about the future. Tomorrow, next week, that's continued hope. He can still be touched. Literally, he suffers in them with me right now. Now, I think that brings kind of a rebuttal to the thought that I sometimes have, and maybe you do as well. Well, maybe God doesn't really understand. Maybe God doesn't sympathize with me like somebody down here on earth. And we're tempted to ask, well, if I'm suffering, why doesn't God just step in and relieve us of all of those things? Now, as a parent, we think this way. If we had a child that was really sick and we're extremely concerned about him, as parents, we have prayed and we've asked, God, could you give this to me and take it away from my child? As a father, as a mother, we would do exactly that. We would take anything our child was suffering and we would relieve them if we could, if we were God. So we're tempted to ask, why isn't God that way? Why doesn't he always relieve us of all of these things? Now just think, if your child never had any problems, some people try to solve all their kids' problems at school. You can't do that. You try to solve all their problems in the neighborhood. You try, your mom, your dad, you should do that. You can't be that helicopter kind of parent that just solves all of their problems, because what would they turn out to be if they never learned to deal with their problems? But in the Gospels, we are told, as an illustration, there was a man from his birth that was blind. And we are told he was blind that the works of God might be made apparent in him. I once was blind, he said, but now I see. And the Apostle Paul, he did have to retain that thorn if he was going to exercise God's strength, that God's strength was made perfect in his weakness. And then he'd be able to say, God's grace is sufficient. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I was told the story many years ago about a college professor where I went to college who had a wife who died of cancer some years before. And he and his wife and this other professor couple and his wife were like best friends. But the one wife died, and that changed the friendship a little bit. They didn't do the things they used to do together. And then a number of years later, the other man's wife got cancer, and she passed away as well. This friend could go to his friend, and he could say, God's grace is sufficient. I know. I've experienced it. So Paul had to retain that thorn. that man had remained blind until the day that Jesus would make the mighty works of God apparent in him. Now, I don't always understand why, but I do know this, that all of our disappointments, all of our loneliness, our financial stress, long hours at work, and some of you with the many demands of small children at home, that can be an infirmity. That's not easy. That's tough. But understand, no matter what situation it is, he feels that with you now. No one ever cared for you like Jesus, like our faithful high priest. And it's going to be painful, and it's going to hurt, because God has provided in that time exactly what you need, a high priest that feels all of those things, someone who cares for you like nobody else. So now, how are we to respond to all of this as we bring all of this to a close? Well, we are told in verse 14, if we go back to that, at the very last phrase here, because he's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now listen, let us hold fast our profession. That's not hanging on to your salvation. It's just not letting go of the truth of what you really do believe. You know what? I can do that. With God's help, I can hang on to my profession. You know, it doesn't really take any more energy. It doesn't take a lot of time. It doesn't take a lot of money. It's something that I can do. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that the Son of God took flesh and that he did so to bear your sins in his own body on the tree, and that he died on that cross, and that he was buried, and that he rose again? And do you believe that his death and his resurrection provided you a new life? And do you believe that he ever lives on your behalf? Do you believe that? If you're a believer today, you can say yes to that. Well, if you do, just keep on believing those truths. Cling to that profession. And then we are told, after doing that, we are told in verse 16 to come boldly. Come boldly to the throne of grace because of this faithful high priest. Come boldly. Now, we get the wrong idea when we think of being bold. We know a lot of brash people. Well, this kind of boldness isn't brash. It isn't like just coming up there, okay, God, I'm here at the throne of grace, and I've got all these things. That's not what the Bible here, this particular word, means. It means, yes, come confidently, but it means come with all the words. Come with what's on your heart. Come to God's high priest with all those words. I could sum it up like this: tell it to Jesus. Come with all of those words. Now, if somebody said to you or me, and we were offering them a little bit of counsel, or maybe they were just pouring your heart out to us, and they said, "You know, I don't feel God's been helping me in this, and I'm just really so angry about what's happened to me, and I'm really becoming bitter about it." And what if you and I said to them, well, have you ever thought of just telling that to God? And they'd say, oh, I could never say that to God. And we say, well, you just did. You know, God heard everything that you said. So whatever your distress, have you ever just considered going to God and pouring everything out? Even your lack of faith, even your distrust, all of your disappointments, if you ever thought of just pouring those things out. And the Bible tells us, if you tell it to him, He will meet your need. Now, if you do this, God promises us something. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, here's what we're promised. We are promised, if we do this, we're promised mercy. Again, that's more than just pity, more than just a kind feeling. When the blind man called out to Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy," he didn't want pity. He wanted relief. He wanted healing. You see, mercy is God giving to us what we don't deserve. That's part of his grace. Grace and mercy go together. Mercy also is God not giving to us what we really do deserve. Mercy is what God showed to Joseph. When Joseph went into prison at age 17, just a teenager, he came out of prison at age 30. Anybody good at math? How many years is that? 13 years. What if you went into a trial and that trial lasted 13 years? Well, you know, there are trials that go on for a long time. And when you are in that trial, nothing is wrong. In fact, you may be exactly where God wants you to be. And some trials, many of them are physical and sometimes financial, means you will be in that trial for the rest of your life. Think of Israel in Egypt for over 400 years, but that was exactly where God wanted them. Now, we not only need mercy with situations, but let's just bear it all out here. Sometimes we need mercy with people. You know, Lord, give me some grace here. Give me some mercy with some of these people. Sometimes you have to give these people to God. You're not going to solve that infirmity yourself. So to conclude all of this, this is exactly what you're going to need in a time of need. You're going to need his mercy and his grace to help you in time of need. More mercy and more grace. But here's what God wants from us. He's expecting that we don't react to the stress and to infirmities. I mean, he's sympathetic, but we shouldn't give in to a poor temper, a grouchiness or depression or bitterness or harsh words. Now, you're going to need all of this. You're going to need this faithful high priest. You're going to need someone who cares for you more than anybody else. And you'll need it most of all when you are afflicted and when you are discouraged and when you are distressed or mistreated or rejected or exhausted or penniless, cast off, cast down, cast aside. You are going to need this. And it will happen. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe this week, but you will experience all of these things. And you're going to need mercy and grace to help. And all of it's going to be granted in your time of need. It may not come right away, but it will come. It won't be late, but it also won't be early enough to relieve all of the pressures of your infirmities. And it won't go before all the pain, and it won't go before all the trials have their perfect work, but it will come. God's grace and mercy will be there. Sometimes it'll be like that. Other times, you'll have to go through the trial. So all the mercy and all the grace you need will be ready for you. Even the mercy and grace to go through those times of extended trials. And sometimes we might wonder, how am I going to make it just another day? How am I going to handle another disappointment? How am I going to handle another death in the family? Or maybe even another bill that shows up that you didn't expect. Some people are like, how am I going to even handle just one more day. Well, this passage tells us how you are going to do it. And you will not do it with your own strength or your own power or your manipulation or your own ingenuity. You're going to do it by the grace and the mercy provided for you in the nick of time, in your time of need. Now, let me ask you, do you have a high priest? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or perhaps maybe someone's been relying on an earthly priest or a minister. Some might say, well, I don't really know Jesus Christ as my high priest, but I would like to know him as my high priest. Then you just come before him. You present yourself as the sinner you are, and you ask for his forgiveness, and you ask for his salvation. Perhaps you do know him as your high priest. Maybe you're under a lot of stress. Maybe you have to admit, you know, I haven't really done so well in this particular trial. And you may even have to admit that there were times that you resorted to carnality, even to relieve some of that pressure. But here's our encouragement. The Word of God instructs us that God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, and he is that faithful high priest who suffered the things that we have suffered. His humanity was like our humanity, except in the fact that he didn't sin. So you do have somebody who really cares. Not like the gods of many of the religions of this world, not out like gods made out of precious metals or made out of wood or made out of stone, who can't think and who can't feel. We have a high priest who does care for us. Let's stand as we pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of this morning, the encouragement of this text. Lord, help us as believers to see you as a faithful high priest, that you're not just up in heaven, but Lord, that you do indwell us, your Holy Spirit does. And Lord, we can be the beneficiaries of that ministry from you. We can look to you for the grace and the mercy in our own time of need. Thank you, Father, for being our faithful high priest. And Lord, encourage us to come to that throne of grace, because that throne is a throne that issues grace, and that throne issues mercy, and we need these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.